And we'll be reading from verse 12 through the end of the chapter. Paul is talking about judgment. And he says, there will be, this is verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then, he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Well, before us are three distorted views that people have about hiding from God's judgment. And they are there together with God's answer to them. It was the Jews who first had to be addressed about these because they tried the hardest to prove that they were immune from prosecution on Judgment Day. Their several excuses turned out to be excuses for why they did not need the Christ of the gospel, what Paul calls my gospel, nor believe on him, and did not need to become Christians. Such ideas are not unique to the Jews. Attempts to sidestep God's judgment are common among all kinds of people. Even now, in places where people have Bibles and practice their faith, many have mistaken ideas about hiding from judgment. Sometimes you hear a person praised at a funeral, for people will say, he was a family man, he took care of his family, which is, of course, a very good thing. But what they mean is he can't possibly be in a lost eternity because being a family man makes him immune from prosecution. At other funerals, you might hear, well, she was an independent person and very self-reliant. And in a culture where individualism is prized as a virtue, and it really isn't, but where it is, folks act like, no doubt then, she's in a better place. Well, this Lord's Day is a fine day to think about funerals, because unless the Lord returns first, we'll all die. And as you know, after that comes the judgment. What Paul says is that no person, not even a Jew, can hide from God's judgment. And if the Jew can't, with all his advantages, no one can. This morning, we'll see how nobody can hide behind the law. Nobody can hide behind being a teacher. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll see how nobody can hide behind circumcision or any covenant sign. If the Jews' best defenses could not spare him, neither can those of Gentiles. Now, we know there is one way to be immune from prosecution. That's a way to stand justified when God comes to judge. But before we get to that, we have got to follow Paul's argument. And the first part of it is this, that no person can hide behind the law. No person can hide behind the law. Verse 12 says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." There are two categories of people in the world, as far as the law goes, those without law and those under law. And Paul will write about how it is that everybody has some kind of law or other, and therefore what he means by those without law is those who do not have the revealed law of God coming from the outside, from external revelation, in other words, a Bible or scriptures. It was, by the way, it was one of the most important events of history when God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and took them to the foot of Mount Sinai, where Moses went up into the mountain and returned with the 10 words or 10 commandments. Moses was not only the leader of the people, but a prophet. God spoke to Moses, spoke to him audibly, face to face, the scriptures say. And as a prophet, he wrote the words of God, the first 5 books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now, this writing of God's word was a world-changing event. Bringing the Hebrews out of Egypt was significant, but it would soon have been lost, like many other events in the ancient world, been lost as a myth in the annals of time, if there had not been this written revelation. As you can see from the fact that the Bible is now read all over the world, has formed the identity of the Jewish people, and you could say of all Christianity also, has been a cultural influencer, is a bestseller in this country, and is shaping people's thinking and even politics, it is the word from outside that has altered the course of history. You can call all of God's word law, and sometimes that's the way the word law is used. Within the wider context of God's word, though, is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, the reason Paul says that all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law is that the Jewish person prided himself on possessing the law. Having the law is a very great advantage. It is light in the darkness. For most of history, this light from God was unique just to the Jews. It's our fallen nature to pride ourselves on things we shouldn't be proud about, on things that were graciously given to us. A woman might be proud of her beauty, or a man of being handsome, but it isn't as if either one of them chose from a catalog, right? Very rarely did either do anything to obtain that, those good looks. They were given, and so it is with the moral law. It was graciously given, but the Jew felt proud to possess it. It became to them like a charm that they thought would keep them safe from God's wrath. The Jews in Jeremiah's day treated the temple in the same way. God spoke to them and said in Jeremiah 7, "Do not trust these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," because they thought there is no way that God will judge us because his temple is here. They thought the nation is safe, we're safe, and it wasn't. In Paul's day, Jesus of Nazareth had shaken the Jews as much as any foreign invasion, and their response was to cling to the law. I'm talking about generalities here. Over all the Roman world, wherever there were Jews, the gospel was also being spread and introduced. And Jewish people were believing and becoming Christians, but not all of them. Gentiles also were believing and becoming Christians. And the synagogues were splitting, and leaders were trying to figure out what to do. And there were riots. The Jews were hearing the message that their Messiah had come, and we're faced with accepting or not accepting, with belief or unbelief. At first, the apostles were invited to preach in those synagogues, and then they were thrown out. Why was that? Well, those who did not believe did not want them, and those who did not believe consoled themselves that they still had the law. Those Christians, they were saying, they have their false Messiah, but we have the law. I hope you will listen carefully to what I say here. What lay behind the Jews' reliance on the law was a dislike and a disapproval of the way of life and salvation through Jesus Christ. They didn't like God's plan. They made a judgment, as you have to make a judgment. And they decided that God was better served, and religion was better religion, and worship was better worship, and that God was better glorified with a religion of justification by keeping the law, and of salvation by self-righteousness. And they fortified themselves in their belief that God loved and accepted them, saying, "We have the law." Now, what Paul says here in response is, possessing the law makes it worse for you. Now, you, friends, and me too, we are all so faced with the gospel of God's grace in the Bible. We are confronted by God's word with a salvation that is entirely a gift of God and not of works, so that no one can boast, as the scriptures say. And the major question that has to be answered before we can become believers and therefore true Christians, before we can ever let go of our sin and live obedient lives as God's people should, is whether we approve of God's method of saving sinners through Christ. Too many are still saying, "Well, man isn't that bad. I'm not that bad." Too many are still saying, "Man's not that helpless in his sin." And some are saying, "God will combine our works with Christ's death, and by this combination, he'll save us." Sadly, many in Protestant Christianity believe that. But what do you believe? Do you see how it is the wisdom of God to send his obedient Son, to live the righteous life, to suffer and die the righteous death, because sinners have no righteousness of their own? Do you see how union with Christ by believing in him is God's way of loving sinners who can't keep themselves in the faith by their own efforts, who can't live perfectly sinless lives even after salvation, no matter that they wish for it and try for it? It is the love of God that sent the Savior to justify and to give new spiritual life within. And it's the love of God that keeps his people preserved until their deaths, when he takes them to glory. Do you see that it is the goodness and loving kindness of God revealed in Christ that grants us all things for life and for godliness, even our justification, our adoption as children of God, and our sanctification? Well, compared to God's way, the way of salvation all by grace, some, like the Jews, rejected it entirely and say the only salvation worthy of God is by law-keeping. And there are some who reject it comparatively, saying, "Well, grace is okay, yes, that's all very well and good, but it would be more worthy of God if we could work our way the rest of the way by doing good works or keeping the law." And guess what? Both kinds are unbelief. No one can be a true believer, no one can be saved, unless he or she approves what God has done for them in Christ and believes on him. Well, now, as long as the Jews rejected Christ, possessing the law made it worse for them. How does that happen? Verse 13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." The Jewish people heard the law read every week, Lord's Day, I should say the Sabbath day, in the synagogue. Jewish boys were required to learn to read it. And sure enough, if any of them had done or kept the law, he would have standing before God and be just in God's sight. But the law only grants a person standing in judgment if he's kept the law, which not a single person has done, save the Lord Jesus himself. Having the law and not being a doer of it made the Jews' condemnation more serious. They were in danger of being judged by the law they had, the law they did not keep. Now remember, Paul addresses two kinds of people here, and I really just hammered on one kind. Those who are under the law. Everyone is either under the law as the Jews were, or a Gentile, or like the Gentiles, without law. And Paul is about to argue now for why everyone has enough knowledge to be judged for what they have done according to how much law they had. And therefore, he's going to say, you can't hide behind the law. It would be like this. Suppose there are two children. One child hears the teacher say, everyone stay in your seats until I get back. But the other child was in the library when the teacher said it. One child leaves his seat just to be bad, just to show that he can do it while the teacher isn't looking. The other child needs to sharpen her pencil, so she gets up. And when the teacher returns, both children are out of their seats and sent to the principal's office. On the way there, both grumble and call the teacher a dirty name. Now think about it from God's perspective. One child had more knowledge. He knew the law of staying seated. The other didn't. But both knew that it was wicked and disrespectful to call the teacher a name. And so it is with people, those without law, those and those under the law. Now look at verse 14 in your scriptures, if you will. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. A person can still sin without having the Ten Commandments. Why? Verse 15 says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. This says that the unbelieving Gentile does certain things in keeping with the law. They take care of their children and their old people. Generally, people know it's wrong to steal and murder and commit adultery. Gentiles love their wives and husbands. They work to make their living. They practice honesty in exchanging money. The Code of Hammurabi, you might have heard of it, is an ancient example of a society that had no light from the word of God's law, his word, but it's an example of people who had a morality, right? Even though they were without law. And the code says that the king is to keep the strong from oppressing the weak, and he imparts laws for the protection of the family, for property, for handling crimes, and so on. And he can do that because all people have the law written on their hearts. Our consciences accuse or excuse us. They teach us what is good and what is evil. And the conscience now is not a perfect teacher. I'm not saying that. Without knowledge from God's word, it only does half a job. But the half job is good enough for judgment. Conscience then works jointly with our human souls on which God has placed his moral compass. So you've got two things working in tandem to operate as law for those without law. What the conscience feels, what society accepts, what revolts the conscience, what the conscience approves. All of it is the moral prodding that shapes a person the way waves shape rocks over time or wind bends trees over time. And the word of God here says that with these proddings, those who are without law, the Gentiles, break the law that they have, even with them. Every human incurs guilt, violates conscience and the natural law of the heart and of reason and their society. All are under condemnation. There is one more criteria by which many will be judged, and this criteria will apply to you. It is found in verse 16, for Paul says, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Those who heard the gospel and yet remain in unbelief will be judged by the gospel. The gospel is good news, yet it is good news that contains the doctrine of a judgment. It's good news, though good news that says Christ himself will be the judge. In fact, he says in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, you may have a secret. You may give the outward presentation of being a Christian. It is possible that you have heard of God's provision for your sin, heard it over and over again in the Word, and the secret of your heart is that you don't really believe. You may only be a Christian because you grew up in the church. You may have been attracted to a wife who's a Christian. You may just think the church will help with raising children. Some, sadly, are in the church for entertainment or politics, and their secret is they do not believe the gospel. But if you know that Christ, as judge, has his winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, and if you have heard that Christ himself is God's answer to come between any sinner and the wrath of God on sin, then to reject him makes you doubly guilty and liable to wrath. Any individual who has sat in church, has been called a Christian, has professed Christ, but who is secretly or openly revolting against him in gospel unbelief will be judged according to the gospel as well as the law. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Friends, it is good to save your own soul. It would not be right to kill yourself or to let yourself drown if you were drowning and you knew how to swim. If God has given a Savior, if he has thrown you a lifeline and you do not take hold, it is a sin. And friend, you are connected to many people. If you do not help those in your own family to know and to love the Savior so that they will be saved, and if you let your unbelieving friends go their unbelieving way and you do not attempt to persuade them to know Christ, you fail to do good. You fail to rescue the perishing, and that is a sin. The gospel will save you, and the gospel will save your household, but only if you believe. That brings us to the second method that the pious Jews used to try to escape the wrath of God, which was being a teacher. No person can hide behind being a teacher. No one can hide behind being a teacher. Everybody knows that nobody can teach knowledge that they themselves do not possess. And so the Jewish rabbis and scribes, Pharisees and teachers of the law, prided themselves on the knowledge they possessed. Verse 17, 18, 19, and 20 say this, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. These verses certainly describe the privileges of the Jew as teacher. You call yourself a Jew. That's no term of derision, a title. It's a title of prerogative, of standing, high standing. Jews weren't ashamed to call themselves Jews. There were many smart Gentiles in the world. There were the Magi, there were the wise men of Babylon, there were the philosophers of the Roman era, Lucretius, Marcus Aurelius, and before them the Greeks, Aristotle, Plato, you know them. But the Jew had privileges before God, and he made his boast in God. What did having the Hebrew Bible do for the Jew? It allowed him to know God's will and approve what was excellent. And the Jews received the best moral instruction. And so the Jews were confident that they could be teachers, guides to the blind, instructors of the foolish. The Jews went out of their way to try to make proselytes from heathendom. A proselyte is a Gentile who would go through the process of becoming a Jew. I have been told, though I can't confirm from experience, but I've been told that one good way, even today, if you wish to learn to read and write biblical Hebrew, is to ask Jews to help you. If we had a synagogue in our town, and if you wanted to learn biblical Hebrew, you could get in touch with a rabbi and ask. Jews consider it a duty and a privilege to teach. And it was like that in Jesus' day. But Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte." You can remember that there were many outsiders in Israel's history who came in to the people of Israel. Many of them, notable ones like Rahab from Jericho, Ruth from Moab, and even Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. The Kenites were grandsons of Esau. But there was a problem with the proselytizing of the Jews. The Lord rebuked the Pharisees and scribes, saying, "And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." They did that because they made him into a salvation by works, legalism, and self-righteousness Jew like themselves, rather than a child of God's grace. There's a warning in that, isn't there, for the church? There's a warning that what you will win unbelievers with, you win them too. If the church wins people with football jerseys and rock bands and promises of health and wealth, unless God later intervenes to really save them, they'll think that this is the real salvation. And Christ said to the Jews of his day, "You make them twice as much a child of hell." That's a bad prospect. Well, what is the enlightened teacher's problem? It's his hypocrisy and a bad example. Verse 20 says he has the very embodiment of knowledge and truth. He has the very form of the law, and yet cannot bring it to expression. He lives a life that says one thing while his mouth preaches another. So verse 21 and following, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law." Stealing or theft, sadly practiced by the Jews. They devoured widows' houses. For a pretense, they made long prayers, Mark 12. Even though their fellow Israelite had a portion of land allotted to him, they found ways to annex his property. Woe to those who join house to house and field to field, Isaiah 5. Reminds you of the billionaire elites in our country who want to own all the farms and drive the people off so that they can have their special utopia. Well, the Jews were doing that thousands of years ago. It was theft, especially grievous because God had promised the people their own portion in the land. Committing adultery with prostitution and divorce was also sadly common, and the prophets preached against it. Israel's history had been one of idolatry. Jeremiah 2, "How can you say," the prophet asks, "I am not unclean, I have not gone after Baals." The record showed that from the day their fathers came out of Egypt, they made altars for Baal, erected an Asherah, and worshipped the host of heaven. No one knows exactly what Paul meant when he wrote here, "You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" But there is an interesting thing to note that when Paul was preaching in Ephesus and it caused a riot, the city officials reprimanded the rioters, saying, "You have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess." That's Acts 19. Can't say for certain, but it might just have been that Jews, feeling indignation at the worship of pagan deities, felt justified in going in and stealing from the temple. Here is what this is saying, and this is very serious. You can have the perfect knowledge of God's righteousness from God's word. You can possess crystal clear concepts of God's prescriptive will, his law, enough to teach others with confidence and still be wholly unable to mold oneself to the form of the person you ought to be. Such were the Jews. It highlights, doesn't it, how much we need Christ, the prophet, who is formed according to God's perfect law. In fact, the Jews got such a bad reputation that Paul said in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know how people view any religion and its God through the lens of the people who worship that God. It's just common to man. Most of us have a cynical and a bitter view of Islam thanks to events of the last 20 years. People become like what they worship. And those on the outside looking in take notice. People become like what they worship. So when a Jew became known for infidelity, adultery, greed, or theft, he or she was the occasion by which unbelievers blasphemed God, called him names, and thought poorly of him. The Jews were such bad examples of godliness that they besmirched God's name. Do all that, and there's no hiding behind being a teacher. God sees the truth. Now you might ask, how is it that being a believer in Jesus Christ will make me better than these hypocrites? Even believers will sin. We sin daily, don't we? In thought, in word, and deed. The saints in this world are still sinners, but saved sinners. Sometimes with our sin, we will all bring shame on the worthy name of Christ. And yet there is a difference. Paul was a saved sinner, and yet he could say, join in imitating me. When he was tried before the Roman procurators and kings, they could tell that he was an intelligent, good man and not deserving of death. Overall, Paul was a credit to the Christian faith, an exemplary saint, a faithful man. And the reason is that, unlike those unbelieving fellow Jews, he had experienced God's grace. He had believed on the gracious provision of a Savior in Christ his Lord, and by that faith in the gospel, his gospel, to which God had set him apart, the gospel's power in him caused him to relinquish his sin and to obey until the power of Christ prevailed in his sinner's heart to purify him more and more and to cause him to walk as a godly man. Isn't that good news? The mediator's power is not only for Paul, but it's for us too. And on Christ, then, let us all believe and rely. Let's pray.